When you found it and you are able, would you please stand and honor reading God's word? Have one verse. Read that one verse, have a word of prayer, and then you can be seated. We'll have a special. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. God's word simply says this in verse 35, chapter 1 of the book of Luke. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And this evening I want to preach on this simple thought: He favors His Father. He favors His Father. Have a word of prayer. You can be seated, and we'll have a special. Father, love you and thank you, Lord. Thank you again for what we've already read and sung tonight. Thank you for your precious word. I thank you for your precious word that brings those verses about salvation, the verses of encouragement, the verses to challenge us, the verses to rebuke us when necessary, the verses to keep us on the straight and narrow. Thank you for your precious holy word. It is so good to have God's people here tonight. I pray you'd help give me the words to say, Holy Spirit. I know I don't desire to do this. I don't want to do this without you, Lord. I need your help desperately. Please bless your precious word as it's preached. Help God's people to receive it. I pray if there's one person in this assembly who's not saved, if they die not knowing for sure they're going to heaven, I pray they would not leave this church house and to get that matter settled, how they know for sure they're on their way to heaven. Please bless this special. Help to prepare the hearts for the preaching. We love you and thank you. Now, all else we ask in your name, amen. God bless you, folks. You can be seated. Again, thank you, folks. Good to have you here this evening. Luke 1, verse 35. Amen. Good to have you, folks. I don't know about you, but Christmas kind of came out of nowhere. all of a sudden it's Christmas time. I think it was January, and all of a sudden, boom, December 25th. So it kind of goes faster every year, so praise the Lord for that. All right, let me get right into it if I can this evening with you. I will not be long tonight. Here's a few thoughts I want to share with you. Here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, the angel Gabriel, he is talking to Mary and explaining to her the miracle of how she it will give birth to the Son of God, although she's a pure girl, has never been with a man. And she's obviously trying to understand and comprehend what the angel is telling her, but this has never happened before. It defies science as we know it. And the angel Gabriel said it's going to happen because with God, all things are possible with the Lord. And as he's talking to her, he says to her that the Jesus Christ is a holy thing, according to verse 35, and Mary will give birth to it. But if you look at verse 31, go back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, you see the name that Gabriel tells Mary that she's going to call that baby. Luke 1:31 says this, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." So again, we know in verse 31, he's going to call the name Jesus. But now go back to verse 35, if you would, verse 35. In verse 35, there's a different wording that the angel tells Mary to refer to this baby. Obviously, it's named Jesus, but at the end of verse 35, the angel does not say, "and shall call his name Jesus." But what the angel does say to Mary at the end of verse 35, "shall be called the Son of God." He's almost like Gabriel saying, "Mary, listen, you're going to name this child Jesus Christ, but understand something. Every baby gets a name. Every baby has a name. I was born Jason, according to my mom and dad, when I came out of my mom's womb there on May 17th, 1975. Every single one of us, when you were born, you were given a name. There's something different about Jesus Christ. At the end of verse 35, the angel says to Mary, not only is he named Jesus, but he will be called the Son of God. There's something completely different about this baby, because it was all child or all human and all God, all God. It was a Son of God. Now, we understand the name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ has a lot of power. For example, in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, when Peter went to the lame man who had not walked his whole life, Peter says this in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Then Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He just mentioned the name of Jesus Christ, and boom, that lame man could walk again. You see power in the name of Jesus Christ. Let me give you one more example. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 to 10, it says this, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," that's Jesus Christ, "and given him a name which is above every name, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." The name of Jesus Christ is higher than any other name, and that power to make every knee bow. Friend, I'm telling you, there's coming a day when every single knee is going to bow. Look, I praise God I'm saved. I know for sure I'm saved. I'm 21 years old. April of 1997, I trusted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. Best day of my life. This church can't save you. I praise God, I'm a Baptist, and I love being a Baptist, but the Baptist faith can't save you. Your baptism can't save you. Your good works can't save you. Only trusting the blood of Jesus Christ can save you. And I praise God, at 21 years old, I got saved. And I'll be honest with you, folks, you might think I'm overreacting, you might think I'm a little bit presumptuous, but I tell you, my friend, it bothers me when I hear people take the name of God in vain, the name of Jesus Christ in vain. It bothers me. There's coming a day when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess the name of Jesus Christ. I promise it's going to happen. Can I get an amen from someone this evening? Amen. Man, I'm getting fired up already, and the temperature hasn't even increased yet. Amen. But we see again, the name of Jesus Christ is higher. It is powerful than any other name. But my friend, yes, his name is Jesus, but he'll also be called and referred to as the Son of God. There's something so amazing about that name, the Son of God. And not, listen, not the Son of Mary, but the Son of God. And if I can put it like this, my friend, I mean, no irreverence, no disrespect. Jesus Christ, he favors his Father because he is the Son of God. So this evening, as we head into Christmas tomorrow, I want to spend a few minutes on this topic of why Jesus favors his Father. Why Jesus Christ favors his Father. Number one, I have three simple points. Number one, the first reason why I believe Jesus Christ favored his Father was, number one, because Jesus Christ came to do his Father's business. He came to do his Father's business. If you have your Bible, go to Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 47, if you would. Jesus Christ came to do his Father's business. Luke 2, verse 41 to 47, if you would. I'll give you a second to find it. Luke 2, verse 41 to 47. And it says here, beginning in verse 41 of chapter 2 of the book of Luke, now his parents, Jesus Christ's parents, that was Mary and Joseph, his human father there, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And verse 47 says this, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Again, here we are in these verses, my friend, and we know that in these verses, Jesus Christ, he's 12 years old. He is no longer a baby. He's 12 years old. And his parents, again, according to these verses, being that they're Jewish, follow the custom of the Jewish folks to go to Jerusalem once a year to celebrate or observe the Passover. I don't have time to get into what Passover meant. Passover was an amazing thing that took place, started back in the book of Exodus there. But again, they go to Jerusalem once a year to observe the Passover. Now, they didn't travel alone because, again, according to the Bible says they went in a group called a company. There might have been many different relatives or family. It might have been 25, 30, 40. We have no idea how many people were there with Joseph, Mary, and Jesus Christ. All we know, there was a lot of people traveling together. So as they're leaving to head back home to Nazareth, to leave Jerusalem, head back home there, they assume that Jesus Christ is in the company. They assume, oh, he's probably with us. He's probably back hanging with his cousins or playing with his uncles or aunts or whatever the case may be. And they travel back home. And as they're going back home, in verse 44, we read that as they were about a day's worth in their journey, 24 hours had passed. Now, again, they're walking. They might have made it 10, 12 miles. I have no idea. They're walking, and about a day's worth of their journey, Mary or somebody goes looking for Jesus Christ. Maybe Mary wanted to find some food for him, maybe make sure he had enough food or to eat for the breakfast or the lunch meal or the supper meal. Or maybe it was you want to make sure his clothes were okay. Or maybe it was that mother's intuition. You know, moms have a sixth sense, by the way. They know when their kids are lost and when their kids are in trouble. I have never been able to out-scare mom. Mom always knows when Jason's in trouble. Even I'm 44 years old, mom's still calling me and said, Jason, do you have your coat on? It's winter time. Praise the Lord for mom. But anyway, that whatever the mother's intuition or the fact that she was looking for Jesus Christ, she couldn't find him. She calls Joseph. Joseph, we got to find Jesus Christ. And so they head back to Jerusalem to find him. And of course, in verse 46 we read, it took 3 days to find Jesus Christ. Finally, on the third day, they found him in the temple talking to the doctors and the educated people about spiritual matters. And of course, according to verse 47, which we read, all that heard Jesus Christ were amazed how he could answer questions. I could see these educated doctors, these lawyers, maybe some Pharisees and Sadducees, these experts on the law, men who were there for, spent 10, 20 decades, so many years just learning the scriptures. And here's a 12-year-old boy who is going toe-to-toe with these people. Here they are asking questions, and Jesus Christ is answering them like that. Boom, boom. And of course, we know why he's the Son of God. They're amazed at this 12-year-old boy who knows all the answers. But of course, that should not amaze us, because verse 40 says, Luke 2, verse 40 says this, that Jesus Christ was, picking up halfway through the verse there, he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We know why, again, He could understand the questions and know the answers, because he was the Son of God. But look, if you would, at verse 48. Verse 48, when they finally find Jesus Christ, says this, and when they had, when they saw him, they, listen, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And verse 49 says this, Jesus Christ responds in verse 49, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Now let me make it very, if I can make it very clear here for a second. Jesus Christ did not sin there, my friend. He was perfect. He is. Listen, if he sinned, he could never go to a cross and die for our sins. He couldn't. He didn't sin. Well, Pastor, what do you mean? He disobeyed Mom. What are you talking about? Well, if I can put it like this, Mary knew that she was giving birth and raising the Son of God. She knew she wasn't giving birth just a normal child. The fact that she had never had been with a man and was pregnant should give her some reason that she was had a miracle baby in her womb. So she knew she was giving birth to the Son of God. That's why Jesus Christ responded as he did to Mary and said, and I'm paraphrasing verse 49, when he says, how come you had to go everywhere looking for me? You should have known I would be in the temple, be about my Father's business. So I believe it was Jesus Christ's desire to be around the things of God and the people of God, because that was the business of God. And my friend, if I can make an application this evening, the fact that he was about his Father's business, the moment a person trusts Christ as their Savior, the moment a person realizes they're a sinner, deserving hell for their sins, and ask Jesus Christ to come in their heart as their personal Savior, the moment a person understands they're going to heaven one day, they're going to, whenever God takes them home, they'll see heaven for all eternity. The moment a person gets saved, they become a part of that wonderful family. Or if I put it like this, God becomes their heavenly Father. My friend, I'm not saying that we become Jesus Christ, don't misunderstand it, but we become adopted into the family of God. And there should be a desire for us as Christians as well to also be in the Father's business. You know, before I got saved, the Bible meant nothing to me. It was a paperweight, all it was. I read it because I had to. But after I got saved at 21 years old, when I got born again, I could not get enough of this thing. Now, I wasn't perfect. Don't misunderstand me. You don't get, once you get saved, you're not perfect. But there was a desire I never had before for things of God. Before I got saved, when I was in church, I went. My parents made me go every Sunday to church. I'll be honest with you. All throughout church, I grew up in New Jersey, I couldn't wait to get home to see a New York Giants game. Of course, I normally lost every Sunday. but I couldn't wait. I could care less about what the preacher was preaching on. But hey, listen, after I got saved, I couldn't get enough of church. There was something about being in the house of God. And listen, when a person gets saved, there should be a desire for the things of God, because you too, as a Christian, being the fact that God is your heavenly Father, you should want to be about the Father's business as well. It should be commonplace for the Christian to have a Bible at home and to read it. It should not be foreign behavior for the Christian to invite someone to church. It should be a regular desire for the Christian to practice acts of selflessness and love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's living inside you if you're born again, my friend. Desire to be about the Father's business. So again, if God's our Heavenly Father, we should be about our Father's business. Number two, the second reason why Jesus Christ favored his Father, number two, was because Jesus Christ not only came to do his Father's business, but he came to do his Father's will. Take your Bible, go to John chapter 5 and verse 30. John chapter 5 and verse 30. John chapter 5 and verse 30. If you're in the book of Luke, go one book past Luke, you'll find John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, then the book of John. John chapter 5 and verse 30. This is Jesus Christ talking again. And he says this, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Again, here Jesus Christ, he is talking, and he plainly says that the reason he is here on earth is to do what God wants him to do, not what he wants. I'm here to do, he said, the Father's will. And according to 1 Peter 3:18, it says this, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It's also, it's God's will, if you would, that Jesus Christ would be born in a manger, so he'd one day die on a cross, so he, through his blood, can bring many people to the Father to go to heaven one day. And that is the will of the Father. And that desire, or that mode of operation for the Son of God to do the Father's will, never changed. If I can put it like this, Jesus Christ, his whole life was about doing one thing, the will of the Father. That's all he wanted to do. In John chapter 5, verse 30, he made it very clear, I'm here to do the will of the Father. Well, let's fast forward to the end of his life. Some of you know, before he went to the cross, he was in that famous garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And some of you know that famous story there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed and he sweat. And the sweat was so strong. He was praying with such fervency and such strength that actually the sweat came out like drops of blood, the Bible says. But in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, before he goes to the cross, and maybe I'm wrong here, but I believe, humanly speaking, he didn't want to go to that cross, humanly speaking. But in Luke 22, verse 42, he says this, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I think in the human flesh, the human side of him, didn't want to go to the cross because he knew what the cross entailed. All the cat of nine tails, the whippings, the crown of thorns on his head, being put there on the cross there, all the horribleness that entailed. I think his flesh, the human side, didn't want to go to the cross. But the spiritual side said, not my will, but thine be done. You see, when you get saved, my friend, there really is a battle of right versus wrong. When you get born again, it's really, who are you going to serve today, God or the flesh type of thing? Who are you going to live for? And you saw a little bit here of Jesus Christ, the last words he said before he went to the cross there. But my point I'm trying to make, folks, that desire, it never changed. Praise God. He was still wanting to do the Father's will, whatever the Father wanted. And praise God, that will never changed. Because if he didn't do the Father's will, if he never went to the cross, again, no, we would never have a chance of getting to heaven. Because the only way to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ, that precious cross on Calvary. And praise God for it. Now, if I can make this point personal here this evening, if you would, go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 49 to 50. Matthew 12, verse 49 to 50. We saw that his will was to do the Father's will. Let me make it personal to you and I this evening. Matthew 12, verse 49 to 50. Matthew 12, verse 49 to 50. He says this, and he, Jesus Christ, stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. My friend, listen. The person who is willing to honor God and follow him with their life, that's the person Jesus Christ is the one who does the will of the Father. Hey, if I can give you a few examples. The Christian who is willing to suffer name-calling and be rebuked even by friends and loved ones because they're a Christian or because they're in church faithfully and follow their Bible and honor God with their life, that's a person Jesus Christ says is a person who's the same as my father, my mother, and my brother. The Christian who's willing to be pushed to the side by coworkers because they won't laugh at those dirty jokes. They won't hang around the coffee time area when they hear all the cussing and the taking the name of God in vain, and yet they're made fun of or they're pushed aside by the coworker because they take a stand for God and live for God. That same person is the same person who does the will of the Father. And listen, it should be desired for every Christian to do the Father's will, and that Christian who just says, I'm going to do right regardless. I'm just going to honor God regardless. That's the same person who wants to do the will of the Father. Because, my friend, the Father knows best. And it should be a desire for every Christian to do the Father's will. If I can say this to you, my friend, Matthew chapter 7. If you take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 9 to 11. Let me show you two more verses. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 to 11. It says, Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? The reason I bring those two verses to your attention, following our will and our way will usually end in regret and heartache, but following God's way and God's will always allow us to end up better off, if not in this life, in the one to come. I said this many times back when I was a youth pastor serving in Bourbonnais, Illinois, in those 6 years. I loved working with teenagers. I heard many times from those teenagers who came back when I begged them, don't go with that gang, don't go off in that drug life, don't go off and lose your purity. I often saw them coming back to me with tears in their eyes saying, Brother Munkowski, I wish I listened to you. I wish I stayed in church. I regret following my way. I regret doing things my way. I regret going following that gang. I regret going in that drug scene. I regret going off with a boy or girl, losing my purity. I've often heard that. But you know what I never heard? I never one time heard a teenager or an adult, for that matter, say this. I regret reading my Bible. I've never heard that. I've never heard a teenager or adult say, I regret staying in church. I never heard that. I never heard a teenager or adult say, I regret getting saved. Never heard that. I've never heard those words. I heard the regret of following the way of the world and their will. I've never heard them regret saying, I regret following God. Is it always easy? No, it's not. I'll never say following God's will is easy. I'll never say honoring your Bible and trying to live for God is easy. It's not always easy. Sometimes it gets harder. I can't remember the missionary's name. I heard him preach here back at a teen conference last year up in Iowa. He's a missionary. He grew up in the islands where it was a Buddhist-based island. A bunch of islands there, and in those islands there, basically the main religion was Buddhism. Remember him telling the story how a missionary had come through there, and the missionary had preached the gospel, and this young man had gotten saved. Remember him tell the story how when he had gotten saved, his dad rejected him, his mom rejected him, his uncle wanted to kill him, hunt him down, actually kill this young man because he was a Christian. It was not easier for him once he got saved. In fact, it got harder. That young man told stories of being ostracized, kicked out of his family, out of his own home because he was a Christian, and how he had to make his way to the United States of America, and he found enough money to go to the USA over there. And here he is, he gets a plane going to Chicago, Illinois. He gets off the plane in the airport. He has no one to welcome him, no one to greet him. All he knows is he's in the USA in Chicago, Illinois. He has no money to his name. He has nowhere to go. And he goes at the end of the airport there, and he makes his way to a train station not far from the airport. And there, train station, as this missionary tells the story. And he's sitting there with no money in his pocket, saying, God, I know you, I'm saved, I'm on the way to heaven, but I have no money, nowhere to go. I'm all alone here in the USA. My parents kicked me out of my country, my hometown. They're going to kill me here in the USA. And he begs God, and God said, by God's grace, a man comes through having to be a Bible college student going to Hiles Anderson College up there in Hammond, Indiana. And that young man here, this Bible college student, sees the young man and says, sir, why are you here? And they start talking. And the young man says, I know God saved my soul. I'm here in the USA to run for my family. I need some help. And the Bible college student takes that young man to the Bible college. Young man enrolls in Bible college. 4 years later, he graduates. Now he's a missionary back to his hometown trying to see his family saved. That's one of those extreme stories. I understand that. But it paints the picture, my friend. It's not always easy serving God, but it's always perfect. The safest place you can be in the center of God's will. I praise God for that. And by the way, for those of us parents have children, the best way you can show your children the will of God is to do it yourselves. Oh, I have 5 kids myself. I have no excuse either. The best way we can show our kids the will of God is to live the will of God ourselves. So again, following our will and our way will end in regret and heartache almost always. But following God's way and God's will always allows us to end up better off, if not in this life, certainly in the one to come. So again, number one, Jesus Christ came to do His Father's business. Number two, Jesus Christ came to do his Father's will. And finally, number three, I'm done with this. We'll finish up with this evening. Jesus Christ came because of the love of the Father. He came because of the love of the Father. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. We're almost done this evening. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It says this, "But God commendeth," or showed, "his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Listen, my friend, I know tomorrow is Christmas. Tomorrow we're going to open the presents. Some of us are anxiously waiting the presents, especially the young kids waiting to see what they're going to get tomorrow morning at Christmas Day. But friend, Jesus Christ truly is the greatest gift to mankind. I mean no irreverence here, no disrespect. But if Jesus Christ was wrapped in wrapping paper when he was born, and if there was one of those two from cards you see on the gift there, to someone from someone, if there was one of those two from cards on the wrapping paper wrapping Jesus Christ, it would say to mankind from God. Because God, he showed his love towards us, and while we're yet sinners deserving hell, Jesus Christ died for us. He willingly sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be born in a manger. So 33 and a half years later, he could die on a cross. And raised from the dead so we can have a hope of heaven. That's the whole reason he sent his son to die one day on a cross. Look, I'm thankful. Mayor Moore came to me and said, "Brother Pastor Minkowski, you need to sacrifice one of your children. If one of your children don't die, they're going to drop a nuclear atom bomb on Quincy." I love Quincy. I'll say, "Sorry, Mayor Moore, I'm taking my son and getting out of here. No one's taking my son's life." Might think I'm kind of rude there. I don't know. But look, hey, God had one son, Jesus Christ. And he knew if Jesus Christ didn't die on a cross, none of us can go to heaven because of our sin. He knew that. And he let his own boy, and I mean that capital B, O-Y, his own son be born in a manger, leave the splendors of heaven, come to a manger. And again, he wasn't born in luxury. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, was born in a dirty, stinky, smelly manger with swaddling clothes wrapped around him. He grew up in poverty. He didn't grow up in the lavish palaces. He grew up in poverty his whole life. He was a son of a carpenter. And at the end of his life, he was humiliated. He was put on a cross, which a cross was not a sign of glory. A cross was a cross of shame. He went through all of that for us. For us. He is a picture. Jesus Christ is a picture of God's love for us. God was willing to have his own son leave the splendors of heaven, go to earth, and eventually die on a cruel cross, all because he loved us. Friend, Jesus Christ came because of the love of the Father. If you question the love of God, all you have to do is look at the cross. Look at the cross. That's where Jesus Christ went, because God loved us so much. I'm done tonight. I'm wrapping it up this evening. My friend, tomorrow when you have your Christmas traditions with friends and family, whether you have people over or you go somewhere else, whatever you do tomorrow, of course, enjoy it. Enjoy the day off. Enjoy your family and friends. But please, please, I beg you, be sure to take some time. Be thankful that Jesus Christ came to do his Father's business. Be sure to be thankful that Jesus Christ came to do the Father's will. But also be thankful that God loved us enough to make his business and his will be that his son die on a cross. Be thankful for that, my friend. Hey, I'm closing my Bible. When that baby was born, when Gabriel came to Mary and said, "Mary, you're going to have a baby. There's no man involved. It's going to be a miracle. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, and they're going to put that baby in your womb. And that baby is going to be called Jesus Christ. But Mary, let me tell you something else," Gabriel says. "He's also going to be called Son of God." Is exactly what he is. Praise God for the miraculous birth. Praise God for Christmas, but also praise God for the cross. Because without the manger, there could be no cross. The reason for the manger was for the cross. Praise God for it. Let me ask you all, bow your heads and close your eyes if you will.